Okay, let's turn again to Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Let's hear the word of God. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, this thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Our Heavenly Father, again we come to you, Lord, with the privilege to open your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. The bill had been taken to Darius, and he signed it into law. And Daniel knew it. Daniel was not ignorant of that fact, and so he just left work and went home. That was the thing for him to do at that time. But when he got home, rather than change his practice or hide out, he went to prayer in his usual way. He came to God without fear. And just opened his heart and prayed, giving thanks to God, praying for Jerusalem, for the temple, that one day that he might be able to return there. He just carried on in his usual way. You see, God was still God. And he was still worthy of thanks, even if the circumstances that surrounded Daniel's life seemed a little bleak. And strictly from a human perspective, those circumstances were bleak. They were pretty dim for him. But darkness cannot abide in the light, and it's going to do whatever it can do to try and quench that light. Daniel's co-workers knew the kind of man that he was. They knew that he had a profession of faith, and they knew that profession was not something that was merely skin deep. They knew he was the real deal. He was the genuine article. And to catch him breaking this new law was going to be easy. They only had to wait. And they were convinced in their hearts that they wouldn't have to wait very long. I wonder, are we easily caught practicing our faith? How long would someone have to wait to actually see Christ in us? Are we fearful? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Would we rather hide out when we're among those who may not know Christ? Who may not have faith? Is it okay for us in those moments to just say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to push it. I don't really need to bear that kind of a witness. I can just go along to get along. Well, Daniel didn't do that. And these fellows waited a short while, and they saw Daniel in his window praying, as was his custom. And so they ran to the king's court. They were excited that they'd caught their fish without having to wait all day on the shore. They were going to Darius's court, and they were going to make their charge. But you know, the thing about wicked people is they don't always operate stupidly. Actually, some of them are pretty sly, pretty smart in the way they do things. And these accusers, these enemies of Daniel's, went before the king, and they didn't immediately, they didn't run in there and they say, "Do you know what Daniel did?" They didn't do that. That would have been the wrong way to approach that situation. The first thing that they did was they went to Darius and they got him to affirm the law that he passed. "Oh, king, didn't you sign this law? Didn't you agree to the fact that every man who petitions any god or men within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Didn't you do that? You do remember doing that?" And Darius, you know, he's, "Well, yeah. You know, I did that." And of course, they were delighted that the king remembered that he had affirmed that law, that he had signed it and passed it. So once he affirms, once Darius affirms that that law is valid, that's when they bring the indictment. "Daniel broke the law." Well, they knew that Darius had a fondness for Daniel. They knew it was there. They were fairly certain that Darius would be loyal to himself. He would be loyal to his own law that he passed. They knew about the fondness that he had for Daniel. And so they tried to bring Daniel down in Darius' eyes. They tried to diminish him. They came to him and he said, "That Daniel who is one of the captives, not that Daniel who is the head of your governors, not that Daniel, the Daniel who's one of those captives, one of the foreigners, one of those who really don't belong here, that Daniel, he broke this law. Oh, king, that Daniel shows you no regard. He has no respect for you. How can we look at him as a loyal servant? He broke your law. He doesn't think what you have to say is of any value." He certainly doesn't think the law has any value. Remember, we asked the question to start out last week about, have you ever made a decision that you thought was a good idea at the time, and you later found out, not so much? Well, Darius is struck with remorse at this point. Yeah, he understands that it was a self-serving decision that he'd made, and it was going to hurt someone that he cared about. You know, back in the day, before my time, there was a group called the Mills Brothers. And they did a song called "You Only Hurt the One You Love." Actually, I think Spike Jones did it, and I think his was a better rendition. "You always hurt the one you love, the one you shouldn't hurt at all." Well, that's what Darius has done. Caught up in his own glory, caught up in his own self satisfaction. He's agreed to something that now is going to hurt one that he cares very much about. So what do we do when we're trapped? What is our natural instinct? What is it that we do when we're trapped? Well, you look for a way out. There's got to be a way. That's why we have lawyers, because they understand loopholes. And they find all kinds of things for us. to get out of different situations. So the king spends the entire remainder of the day looking for a loophole, looking for a way that he does not have to enact punishment on this man that he has great respect for, that he has great admiration for. He wants a way out. There's got to be a way out. See, it would have been better for him to have avoided the pit to begin with. How much better is it for us to avoid that sin that so easily besets us than to have to deal with the guilt after the fact? Can't we say when we see the tempter coming and that impulse is put upon us, hey, you know, what's it going to hurt? Nobody cares. It's only a little thing. You deserve it. Make yourself happy. Enjoy. And you fall again. And then immediately the guilt overwhelms you. There has to be a way out. Would it not be better for us to consider the guilt before we commit the act, before we do the deed, and ask for God's grace to strengthen us, to keep us from falling once again? We've mentioned that even though Darius was the king, he could not change the law. It was a bizarre way of thinking in their world. You couldn't make any alterations. You couldn't make any executive orders to change the law that was written. He couldn't void it. He couldn't say, let's have a do-over. Once that law was there, it's like it can't be moved. And so after doing his best all day long to try and change the inevitable, he gives the order. He has Daniel brought into custody and immediately executed. You see, there was no trial. There was no time for appeal. The judgment was swift. Sometimes we read these stories, we're familiar with them. And sometimes, because we're familiar with them, we don't think about them much. We say, okay, here was this guy, he did this, this happened, God did this, and that's the end of the story. Because that's about the Sunday school version that everybody gets when they're in Sunday school. But why didn't God just intervene and spare Daniel? Why is it that when Daniel went to his open window to pray, that God didn't just blind the eyes of his accusers so they didn't see him? Why didn't God just make everybody oblivious to the thing that Daniel was doing? Wasn't Daniel, after all, worshiping the Almighty? Wasn't Daniel, after all, being obedient to God and bringing his petitions to him? Why didn't God watch out for him, cover him in that situation, keep him safe? Why did he ordain from eternity past that at that moment in time, Daniel would be caught? See, God's purpose was not that Daniel be saved from the trials, but to be saved through them. Not to keep him apart, but to take him through. It shows the greatness of the Almighty and encourages him. Sometimes it's the only way that we can learn a lesson. Have you ever had the opportunity to counsel somebody, to say, from your perspective, you can see the path that they're on, the train wreck that's going to happen, and you give them the advice, godly counsel. Don't do this. Don't go that way, because it's going to happen to you, and you're not going to like it. And they say, well, why do I got to pay attention to that? You don't know what you're talking about. Wait, the Bible. The Bible's just an old book written by some old white men with an agenda, according to some people. Why do we listen to any counsel out of there? You remember Jesus told the story in Luke 15. You're all familiar with it. Of a wealthy old fellow who had a couple of sons. And the younger son got his head up. He was starting to feel his oats, and he said, I need to get out in the world. I need to see some things. I need to experience life. I need to get out there. And Dad, you're holding me down. You're keeping me back. I don't doubt you have a love for me, but Dad, I gotta see it for myself. I've heard the story. There's money to be made out in that world. You did okay. Why would you keep me back? Dad, you know, if you want the line to continue, I'm going to have to find a wife. And you know what? There's no women around here. There's nobody here. I got to get out there. I got to meet some girls. I got to live life. Both these boys presumably had been raised in the same kind of environment. They both had been trained in the Word of God. They both understood who the Almighty was, and they understood how to worship Him and how to be obedient to Him. But the younger guy was a sinful guy, just like you and me. And he said, no, I'm doing it on my own. And so the father lets him go. And not only does he just let him go, he lets him go with his share of the inheritance. The father wasn't dead. He gives the son his share. Here you go, kid. And apparently it was a lot. Apparently the father was pretty well off. And so the scriptures tell us, the story tells us that he went and he blew it all in riotous living. And he got to the point where he had to find a job. He had to do something because, welcome wagon wasn't bringing meals around anymore or anything. He had to do something. And here this nice little Jewish boy goes and gets a job on a pig farm, feeding pigs. And not only that, it got to the point where what the pigs were eating looked kind of good. I mean, that's pretty bad off when what the pigs are eating looks good. I mean, the pigs would look good if you would just had them cut up, nice slabs of bacon. But, I mean, what they eat. It took him to that point before he realized, I had it made back in my father's house. I had it made. I wasn't eating pig slop. I was eating fine meals. I wasn't wearing tattered rags. I had nice clothes. And I wasn't dealing with people who loved me while I had a pocket full of money. I had people who genuinely cared. You see, it took that much of a put down to bring that young man to his senses, to where he said, I'm going back to my dad. I'm going back to my father's house. And hopefully he'll receive me as a servant. He doesn't even have to take me back as a son. Hopefully that's the case. And of course we know that the father received him joyfully. He ran to meet him and took him in. God's purpose was not that Daniel be saved from the trials, but to be saved through the trials. Dr. Duckett had a quote. I really liked it. I'm going to read it to you. It's a little bit long, not real long, but God is not committed to our comfort. He is not committed to making our path through life smooth. He is committed to sanctifying us and demonstrating His own glory through us. And very often, that commitment means He will subject our earthen vessels to pressures that would certainly shatter us were His grace not sufficient for us. That's some good stuff. You know, every now and then you read something that's really good. Yeah. So Daniel is taken and he's tossed into the lion's den with the king's hope that he will be delivered. He said, Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, He will deliver you. A hope, a hope, a hope. That was where he was at. That's where Darius was at. He understood that Daniel's God was pretty great. And if he knew about Daniel's history, which I'm sure he did, he knew that Daniel's God enabled Daniel to be able to interpret dreams and help Nebuchadnezzar and even Belshazzar. Now he's saying, your God's going to keep you, Daniel. So Daniel's tossed in. He goes in to the trial. You know, this den was not a suite at the Hilton. This was a pit that lions were just living in. It was filthy. I mean, it stunk. Have you ever known anybody who really liked cats? I mean, really, really liked cats, that had a house full of cats and would take more if they could get them. And the cats had full rule. Have you ever smelled, he hasn't, have you ever smelled a place like that? It's unimaginable. It's just horrible. It's disgusting. Well, that's the situation Daniel gets tossed into. Let alone that these animals are probably hungry. It's their house. These lions were big. They're intimidating. Sometimes if we see lions on television, we don't get the idea of just how big they are. If you get the opportunity to see one in real life, sometimes they're pretty big. And that's part of the lion's armament, or what, if you would. He's big. He's intimidating. These lions are kept in that den for the whole purpose of destroying other people. That's why they're kept. They're there as capital punishment. Peter said in the first letter, our adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, seeks to devour us. These big old lions, large enough that they could kill you with just a swipe of a paw. They're big, they're strong. They could do that. Our adversary, the devil, he seeks to destroy us. He wants no people in Christ's church to be successful in their living. He wants no people in Christ's church to be able to stand up to him. He wants them to think that they are still under the dominion of sin. And they are not. He wants to destroy you. We have a blessing in this knowledge. No matter what he wants, if we are in Christ, he cannot destroy us. If we are in Christ, he's a big blowhard. He's a big lion with big teeth and big claws who can temporarily bother us, but he cannot destroy us. We are Christ's. We belong to him. Well, Darius seals the den. And he goes back to his palace and enjoys a miserable night. He can't stand it. He spends his night, it says, fasting. He's taking no meals. He's taking no entertainment. He's miserable. He made a decision that was a costly decision. And he lays there. And the scriptures don't even tell us that he lays there and prays. He doesn't know to pray. All he knows is someone he cares about was taken from him, and it was his fault. And he can't deal with that very well. Daniel, on the other hand, in this lion's den, was blessed by God with an angel protector. And Daniel, quite possibly, was kicked back against the lion, just relaxing. This big old hungry lion laying there, and Daniel's, hey, it's kind of warm, you know, kind of a soft thing. And I could see Daniel not only kicked back laying against the lion, but he's sitting there having a conversation with the angel about the goodness of God. Isn't the Almighty wonderful? Look how he's blessed me. Look how he's preserved me in these dire circumstances. Sure, I would much rather have not come in here, but now that I'm here, let's go. God is blessing me in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this turmoil. I'm seeing new mercies on this day. I don't know, maybe you've never thought about that. But you have certainly experienced trial. You have certainly experienced hard times. You have certainly experienced things that you would just as soon not have experienced. How can that happen for us? How can we find ourselves in a situation where in the middle of all this garbage, can we just say, thanks, God? Can we genuinely give God thanks? Not by rote because we know to do it, but from a heart that's full of thanksgiving. God, thank you for letting me come in here because I see your blessing is on me. I see that you're teaching me a lesson that I wouldn't have learned otherwise. I'm discovering new truths about you, Lord, in the middle of these circumstances. Well, at first light, Darius hightails it to the lion's den. And he runs there fighting within himself, having some hope that Daniel is still there, saying, I'm sure those lions had a feast. But hoping, by the time he got down there, hoping that, against hope that he could cry out to Daniel and hear a response. He's racing. The king is racing to a place of execution. He arrives there and he says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And if I was Daniel, see, I might have had some fun with him. I might have just sat there and just not said anything for a little bit. Let the king plead with me a little. Daniel didn't do that. He said, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. God has saved me. God has kept me. God has judged me and found me innocent. So the king is quick. He says, all right, the sentence was carried out. You violated the law. The sentence was passed and you carried out. Get him out of there. And he sent and he had Daniel removed from that pit. And you can see the lions, the sadness in their eyes as they look longingly at their meal rising up out of that pit. They feel like they were cheated. I said, come on, all night long. And this guy, you know, he thinks we're his, his hammock or whatever. We're just kicked back against this. And there they go. And then the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Those who sought to punish Daniel were given the exact same punishment that they sought for him. And not only them, but their entire families were fed to those lions. And it says, and the scripture says, before they even hit bottom, they were destroyed. Before they hit bottom, those lions just went to town. Now we see the similarities. We see Daniel here as a type of Christ. We see the similarities between him and Jesus. He was hated by those about him without a cause. There was no just cause of hatred for Daniel. There was certainly no just cause for hatred of Christ. Both of these men were condemned, and they were ordered executed by a reluctant governor. Certainly Darius did not want to go through with it. Darius did not want to see Daniel put into that pit. And Pilate washed his hands. Pilate didn't want anything to do with it. Pilate did not want to crucify Christ. Pilate tried to give them Barabbas. Each of them were put in a tomb. They were buried, if you were, that was sealed. And on the third day, Christ rose again. Christ came out on his own. On the next day, Daniel was brought up completely alive and unhurt. The lions were used by God as agents of judgment. But the scripture tells us that Daniel was found innocent. Do you see the difference in the verdicts? Do you see the difference, or actually in the executions, how they were carried out? God had those lions there. God ordained for the lions to be there, to be the final judges, if you would. And Daniel was found innocent. And those who accused him were destroyed before they hit bottom. There are a lot of things in life that we face that we can call lions. There are a lot of things that we come up against that stare us in the face and would like to intimidate us, would like to destroy us if it could. But the scriptures tell us that one day we're going to stand before a greater lion. The book of Revelation calls him the Lion from the tribe of Judah. It's our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will judge us. He will be the ultimate judge. To those who have faith in him, no harm will come. To those who by his grace have come to know the saving faith of Jesus Christ, no harm will come. And the only thing you're going to get to experience is everlasting joy. I'm running away here, but that's a concept that sometimes takes some thinking about. Everlasting joy. Sometimes we can't find enough joy for a minute and a half. But when we face the Lion of the tribe of Judah in judgment, those who know him, those who are his, will be experiencing everlasting joy. But this lion will also crush his enemies. Darius, after this event, writes a new law. See, he still couldn't change the old one, but he could write a new one, and that's exactly what he did. He said that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. That's interesting. That's an interesting law. Because you and I know you can't make anybody do anything. I can't make you be a believer in Jesus Christ. I can't make you. I can give you the gospel. I can give you counsel from the Word of God on different areas of your life. I can't make you be a believer. That's the work of God alone. Yet the king writes in the law and he says, y'all, you will be trembling and fearing this God of Daniel. Why? For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which will not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. And he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus of the Persian. There was a real change of heart there. That king, at least for this moment in time, no longer was satisfied to have people pray to him only for 30 days. It was, we're done with that. I insist that my people pray to the God of Daniel because he is the real deal. His kingdom is the great kingdom. And that's quite a confession for a king. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He's delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. It's the same God that will deliver you from the power of the lions. Because even if the lions eat you up, they have no power over you. People say, well, that's good for Daniel, but history will show us that we have plenty of martyrs. There were plenty of people who went into the Colosseum to be consumed by lions. How come God didn't do that? How come God didn't send an angel to shut the lions' mouths there? Because God's purpose was to bring them through it one way or the other. They came out better than they went in. He said, that's crazy. They got tore up. They got ate up. They got chewed up. Their bodies did. They live forever. We have got to get that concept firmly in our souls. This is a temporary setting. This is a temporary residence. We live forever, regardless of what happens to us. One day, God willing, we'll talk to the martyrs, and they'll tell you, God kept me through that. My body got incinerated. My body got chewed up. But I was fine. I'm experiencing everlasting joy. As we all who know him will. Darius had an experience with the grace of God. And those of us who know Jesus Christ have the same thing. Let's pray.